I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and make your way to the book of John. We're going to be in the New Testament book of John today, a very well-known and very familiar passage of Scripture found in John chapter number 10. John chapter number 10, we are going to read the first 10 verses of John chapter number 10, and then we're going to read as well verse 27. John chapter 10, begin reading in verse number 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the shepherd hear his, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Those verses ought to thrill your heart and soul this morning. But notice one other verse, verse 27. John chapter 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. This morning we are going to be back in our series on the myths and mysteries of the will of God. We are this morning considering our 10th and final myth that relates to discerning or determining God's will in our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you came as the great shepherd to give life unto your people. And because of what Jesus Christ accomplished, we not only have life, but we have abundant life. Lord, as we read in these passages this morning, help us as your sheep to be sensitive to your voice. Lord, help us to realize that it is entirely possible that if we are not on guard, we could follow the voice of another, one who is not our shepherd. Lord, help us. And Lord, in all things, help us to seek that we might know your will, and then knowing your will, to do it. Lord, help us not to be hearers of the word only, but doers. Have your will and way this morning. Accomplish your purpose. Defend your sheep. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, as we continue our series on the myths and mysteries of the will of God, we mentioned as we started out this series just a little bit into the year 2018 that it ought to be our desire to find out what the Lord wants from us as his people. The Apostle Paul said upon the Lord saving him, Lord, what will thou have me to do? And so there is something that the Lord wants us to do with our lives. We ought to desire to know what that is. We ought to desire to know the will of God in our lives. Now, as we've pointed out multiple times, there's much confusion and many untruths that are advanced about God's will. There's much that we don't know about God's will. Hence, myths and mysteries concerning the will of God. Now, you know by this point in our studies that our format has come down to really two different areas. We first of all are considering those myths that relate to determining or discerning God's will. There were 10 myths that I said we wanted to consider. So far, we have looked at 9 of these myths. And so, just so you know, when I'm reading these off to you, these are myths. These are not true according to Scripture. We can debunk them by looking at Scripture. But here are the nine myths that we've so far studied. Myth number one, you cannot know God's will for your life. That's a lie. You can know God's will. The second myth, a perceived need and the ability to meet that need definitely indicates that it is God's will for my life. Not true. The third myth, missed opportunities mean that it wasn't God's will for my life. In other words, when a door closes, I can deduce that that definitely was not God's will. And that also is a myth. Fourth myth, if godly Christian counsel gives you the go-ahead for something, then it must be God's will. It wasn't as it related to Nathan and David. Myth number five, lack of a burden or desire for a task means that it is not God's will for my life. Well, Jonah didn't have a burden for Nineveh, and it was God's will for his life. Myth number six, God's ultimate will for my life is happiness. Well, you might go through some suffering. What is your definition of happiness? Myth number seven, setting out a fleece is an appropriate way to determine God's will. We studied that. Don't be looking for miracles. Consult the Word of God. Pray to God that God will give you peace with your decision. Myth number eight, God overlooks our hypocritical approach to knowing His will. Remember, we studied the Israelites in Jeremiah chapter 42 that prayed, said to Jeremiah, pray to God that we would know what God's will for our life is, when they had already determined that they were going to Egypt. They didn't care what God's will was. Myth number nine. This is the myth that we studied 2 weeks ago. God's current will for my life will always be His will for my life. And that just isn't true. We grow, and God moves us into different areas of service, in our vocation, in our location, and in our sanctification. So those are the nine myths that we've studied so far as it relates to determining or discerning God's will. After this morning's message, Lord willing, next week, we will begin to look at the second area of our study, and those are myths that relate to doing God's will. So we not only need to discern or determine God's will, but we need to do God's will in our lives. Now, as we've also mentioned multiple times previously, in debunking these myths, normally logical common sense will prevail. Yet, we as the Lord's people look into the Scriptures. And the Scriptures give us illustrations and proof that these are, in fact, myths. So, as we get to today's study, and we read John chapter number 10, verses 1 through 10 and verse 27, this text and this passage is one of the most comforting, precious passages for a child of God to consider. They clearly relate to Jesus as the shepherd, the great shepherd, and His dealings with His sheep. And you and I can be grateful that we are called the sheep of His pasture. As we think about the myth that we want to study today, this is myth number 10. Pay particular attention to the way that I word it. Here's the myth. I'm a sheep, so I could never incorrectly interpret God's will for my life. Didn't you read with me that the Bible says that my sheep hear my voice and they follow me, and a stranger they will not listen to? Well then, preacher, I'm a sheep. And because I'm a sheep, I am incapable of incorrectly interpreting God's will for my life. And I'm telling you this morning, that is a myth. And we're going to study that this morning. This tenth myth that we're dealing with. I am a sheep. And as such, I could never incorrectly interpret God's will for my life. This is a most dangerous distortion of Scripture. Do you know what this myth really teaches? It really teaches that you, as a child of God, are what? Infallible. I could never get it wrong. I'm just basing my view on the Scripture. And the Scripture says that the Lord's sheep hear His voice and they follow Him. Therefore, I could never hear the wrong voice. I could never follow the wrong voice. Well, I hate to tell you this morning, you are not infallible. And I am not infallible. And it is entirely possible that I could misinterpret God's will for my life if I am not walking with Him as I should. This myth would be phrased in a statement like this. Tell me if you've ever heard this or ever dealt with somebody that had an attitude like this. God spoke to me. He told me what I'm supposed to do, and nobody can convince me otherwise. Have you ever dealt with somebody like that? Hey, that's a dangerous place to be. You won't. Are you really saying that you will not listen to godly counsel? That God spoke to you, never mind the fact that what you're telling me God told you to do is contrary to the Word of God. Never mind that fact. You're telling me that you could never get it wrong and you will never listen to godly counsel. Do you believe that there are people that say they are Christians that act that very way? I'm here to tell you that I have dealt with them face to face. Oh, you can't tell me that that is not God's will for my life. God spoke to me and told me that was God's will for my life. Well, I'm sorry. You heard a voice, but you didn't hear God's voice. Because God never leads His people contrary to His word. That's the truth of the matter. Nevertheless, this myth is propagated. So let's think about this myth this morning by considering two different areas that relate to the myth. First of all, why does this myth exist? Well, it exists due to a wrong interpretation of John chapter number 10. Now, we've talked about this before. Brother Jim could have an interpretation of John chapter number 10. And I could have an interpretation of John chapter number 10. And guess what? Both of us could be incorrect. Now, if our interpretations are differing, one of us is right. There are not many interpretations of a Scripture. There's no personal interpretation. Now, there are many applications to a Scripture. And you can apply Scripture practically in many different ways, but there's one proper interpretation. I might have the improper interpretation. Brother Jim might have the proper interpretation. But the point is that there's one proper interpretation. There's one meaning that the Lord had in mind in giving the Word of God. And I say this morning that this myth is a result of a wrong interpretation of John chapter number 10, the verses that we read. So think about it this way. First of all, there's a wrong interpretation as it relates to the reach of the passage. The reach of the passage. This passage in John chapter number 10 is given for a number of different reasons, but do you know, first and foremost, it establishes Jesus as the way. It establishes the fact that Jesus Christ is the one shepherd. He did not enter in a dishonest way. He entered the proper way. He went to the cross of Calvary and shed His perfect, innocent blood on behalf of His sheep. The Bible tells us in John chapter number 10 and verse number 1 that he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. Jesus was not a thief and a robber. In verse 2, he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. That's talking about the Lord. Who's the shepherd? You're not the shepherd. I'm not the shepherd. The Lord is the shepherd. He is called in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20, the great shepherd of the sheep. And so this verse, we're talking about the reach of this passage. Do not miss what it is teaching. It is establishing Jesus as the shepherd, the way, the truth, the life. It also addresses, hold on to your seats, the ideal sheep of the flock. Do you understand what I mean when I say ideal? In other words, this passage expresses the way that his sheep ought to follow him. You are interpreting this incorrectly if you look at this verse and from this verse you deduce that you could never be incorrect in hearing another voice. It's not saying that. It's saying that Jesus' sheep follow his voice, and you ought to be the kind of sheep that follows the voice of the Lord and doesn't follow the voice of another. Certainly you did not follow the voice of another as it relates to salvation. You heard the voice of the Lord. You today are not a Buddhist. You're not a Muslim. You're not in some other church that teaches that you have to be baptized to be saved or teaches that you have to do works to be saved. You didn't follow that voice. You heard the true voice of the shepherd. But do you know that as it relates to your duties, you can hear another voice? And you can stake that voice for the voice of the Lord, and you can follow another voice. If you don't get that and understand that this morning, then you're going to have difficulty in trying to discern what the will of God is. This passage deals with obedience of the sheep in following the doctrine of the Lord and the duty that we have in our lives. Now, to get the full extent of this, let me read to you an extract from Albert Barnes's commentary, where Barnes is quoting a book by a man by the name of Thompson, and the title of the book is The Land and the Book in Palestine. Now listen to this description of the ideal sheep. Listen to how this works. This is true to the letter. The sheep are so tame and so trained that they follow their keeper with the utmost docility. He leads them forth from the fold or from their houses in the villages just where he pleases. Since there are many flocks in such a place as this, each one takes a different path, and it is his business to find pasture for them. It is necessary, therefore, that they should be taught to follow and not to stray away into the unfenced fields of grain which lie so temptingly on either side. Anyone that thus wanders is sure to get into trouble. The shepherd calls sharply from time to time to remind them of his presence. They know his voice and follow on. But if a stranger calls, they stop short, lift up their heads in alarm, and if it is repeated, they turn and flee because they do not know the voice of a stranger. Did you get the part about the sheep being trained? That there are appealing fields of grain on other side, and the sheep might occasionally be tempted to enter into those fields, which are not the field of their shepherd. I preached a message years ago entitled, Fear Not, Little Flock. And the Lord's flock is a little flock, right? At least here on earth, the church at Jerusalem started out as a little flock. And we studied the different kinds of sheep during that message, and I'm sure that you don't remember this, but there was a particular type of sheep. These are real sheep, by the way. There was a bellwether sheep who sets the tone for others. Then there was a sheep that is referred to as the outlier. You know, in every flock, there's going to be outliers. What is the outlier? By definition, this is a sheep that roams furthest away from the others and ventures further away from the safety of the flock. And guess what? When the outlier ventures further away from the safety of the flock, it becomes more difficult to hear the voice of the shepherd. And so, beloved, you and I better not kid ourselves this morning. It is entirely possible that if we are not walking with the Lord, we can hear the voice of a stranger and confuse that voice for the voice of the Lord as it relates to His will for our lives. That's a reality. Are you going to tell me this morning that every child of God, first of all, knows God's will for their life, and secondly, is currently doing God's will for their life? If that were true, this place would be filled this morning. If that were true, churches would be flourishing in this country today. There would be revival in this land. But the Word of God tells us that as we get further and further in the end times, the love of many will wax cold. And you know it to be true. So this myth is based upon a wrong interpretation of John chapter number 10. John chapter number 10 establishes Jesus as the great shepherd, and it also teaches us that this is the ideal sheep that will hear the voice of their shepherd and follow obediently at his command. The outlier wanders away. So it has to deal with the reach of the passage. But secondly, it's a wrong interpretation that is the basis for this myth, because it denies the reality of the plunderer. It denies the reality of the plunderer. Look at verses 8 through 10 again. Verse number 8, "All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Verse 10, the thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy." Do you understand that there are counterfeit shepherds? Do you get that? Do you understand that there are counterfeit shepherds that look very much like real shepherds? There are wolves that are dressed in sheepskin. There are wolves that look very much like they have the flock's best interest at heart, which incidentally, I go back to one of my favorite quotes all time by Brother Jeff Crippen. A sheep never dresses up as a wolf. You ever know of any sheep that says, "Hey, I'm going to dress up as a wolf"? A wolf will dress up as a sheep. And so what is the purpose? It is to steal and kill, to destroy and scatter. The idea that you can never get the will of God wrong in your life denies the reality of the plunderer. The plunderers are powered by their leader, Satan. How does Satan operate? Satan operates in the realm of the mind. Satan wants to get you off of fulfilling the will of God in your life. Satan wants you to go astray and be an outlier sheep by misinterpreting God's will for your life. You say, "Well, God's told me to do this." And yet I don't find very much confirmation in Scripture that that is scriptural. Then you're listening to the voice of Satan. You're listening to another voice. You're listening to the thief, the robber, that steals and kills and destroys. Now listen, the sheep, if the sheep knew the voice was the voice of the thief, would they follow that voice? They wouldn't. So what does the thief have to do? Well, it's very clear. He has to disguise his voice. Disguise the voice so that the voice sounds very much like the voice of the shepherd. Because the sheep hear the voice of the shepherd. And if they've wandered far away from the flock, they might not be able to detect the inconsistencies in the voice. And this is what happens to God's people. We become an outlier. We get away from the shepherd. And then the thief who wants to rob and steal and plunder and destroy, he begins to speak to get our attention, and we can't discern the appropriate voice because we're not close enough to the shepherd. We are warned in Scripture. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, we're warned that we should be vigilant. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." We're not ignorant of his purposes. The word "advantage" there means to have the greater part. It means to defraud. Have you ever wondered what that word "defraud" means? It's a scriptural word. It's a Bible word. But I would suppose that most of us don't really know what the word "defraud" means. Here's what Webster's 1881 dictionary defines defraud as. To deprive of right, either by obtaining something by deception or artifice, or by taking something wrongfully without the knowledge or consent of the owner. Do you see how this fits together? That Satan wants to get an advantage over us. He wants to defraud us. He comes in deceitfully and wants to get us to think that the voice that we are hearing is the voice of our shepherd, when it's not. Be very careful what you say is God's will for your life. God told me to do this. You can't tell me otherwise. Well, you better make sure it's God's voice. You better make sure it lines up with the Word of God. You better make sure that you're not listening to the voice of a stranger. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, a number of verses that we want to read here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. First of all, in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, we want to look at verse number 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Do you know what the devil did? Do you know what the serpent did in the garden? He spoke with a voice that convinced Eve that was the voice that she should follow and not God's voice. You remember how he did it? He's very subtle, as this verse points out. In fact, he was more subtle than any beast of the field. And what he did was he first of all cast doubt on God's will for Adam and Eve's life. Did he not? God said, "Don't eat of this tree." That was God's revealed will for their life. What did Satan do? Satan said, "Well, is that really what God said?" See, there are many people today that are walking contrary to God's will for their life, and they don't even realize it because they've listened to a voice that has gotten them off course, and they don't even realize it. Notice here that Satan was subtle. The word subtle means to wholly seduce, and that's the way the enemy works. The enemy seduces God's people to get away from the Lord. Notice verses 13 through 15 of 2 Corinthians 11. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is of no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Are you so naive as to believe that everybody that says that he's a preacher of the Lord Jesus Christ is in fact a saved preacher of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you not understand that there are those that are dressed up as sheep who want to lure God's people away from following the Lord? That's Bible, beloved. And that's the first key to recognizing the voice of the evil one, to understand that it exists, to understand that we must be on guard, that we're not confused by what we hear. Where does Satan work? Satan works in the realm of the mind. Darlene and I were listening to a message in the hotel over there in Stuttgart, Germany. Stuttgart, Germany, a few days ago. And I never heard this before, and I thought it was excellent. By the way, this message was from 1980. And this preacher said something that really made me think. Satan doesn't get discouraged. You and I get discouraged, don't we? We get discouraged because of the way, and he was specifically preaching on Elijah, how that Elijah got discouraged and ran from Jezebel and wound up in the cave praying that God would take his life. Satan doesn't get discouraged. He's been at this game for millennia. He doesn't stop when he fails. He finds another way to attack. That's why the Lord said through the Apostle Peter that we must be sober and vigilant, because our adversary walketh around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so, beloved, you and I have to embrace that there is a reality of the plunderer. There is a thief that wants to destroy and kill and rob the sheep, the flock. So the first area of this myth has to do with the fact that it is based upon a wrong interpretation of John chapter number 10. But notice the second area that we want to discuss as it relates to this particular topic is that we should investigate and find ways in which we know we are incorrectly discerning God's will. We've already discussed how that there are ways that we can assure that we are correctly discerning God's will. There are also ways in which we can know that we are incorrectly discerning God's will. And these are strategies, these are tactics that Satan and his servants use to trip up the child of God. Now, there are four ways in which we can test to see if we are incorrectly discerning God's will. The first one is this: the urgency. The urgency. And what I mean by that is that we are rushed to make a decision. Have you ever been rushed to make a decision? Let me play out a scenario for you. You go to buy a new vehicle. You find a new vehicle that you like, and you talk to the salesperson, you arrive at a price that you like, and then you think everything's ready to go, and the salesperson says this: "Well, you know that price is only good for today. But I haven't really got peace from God on this. I think I need to go pray about this and make sure that I'm doing what the Lord wants me to do. Nope, it's only good for right now. Oh, what do? I don't want to lose the good price. I'm not entirely sure that it's God's will that I do it, but I don't want to lose the good price, and so I'll go ahead and do it." Satan's strategy is to cause us to be urgent in the sense that we are rushed and we don't have time to pray and wait on God's instruction. If you don't have time to pray and wait on God's instruction, then I can say to you that it is not God's will. We want to offer you this job, but we have to have your decision right now. Well, I haven't gone home and discussed it with my wife. I haven't had time to pray about it. We got to have your decision right now. You know what my decision will be every time? Sorry, I can't do it. If I don't have time to pray about it and wait on God, then it can't be God's purpose in my life. Psalms 25, verse 5. Psalms 25 and verse 5. "Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day." If we want to be led in God's way of truth, and we really want to be taught of God, then what do we have to do? We have to wait on God. I love what Spurgeon said in his morning and evening commentary on Psalms 25, verse 5. He writes, "It were well for many professors if instead of following their own devices and cutting out new paths of thought for themselves, they would inquire for the good old ways of God's own truth and beseech the Holy Ghost to give them sanctified understandings and teachable spirits. Patience is the fair handmaid and daughter of faith. We cheerfully wait when we are certain that we shall not wait in vain. It is our duty and our privilege to wait upon the Lord in service, in worship, in expectancy, in trust, all the days of our lives." And so, beloved, if you come to me and you say, "Preacher, I think God wants me to do this, but I have to make a decision right now. I haven't had time to pray about it or wait on God." It is not God's will. God doesn't rush you. He doesn't give you such a sense of urgency that you don't have time to get peace from Him about His will. Now, this is the opposite of how you can have assurance that it's God's will. Because what did we first discuss as it relates to having assurance that something is God's will? Communion of the Spirit. The indwelling witness of the Spirit. This is the way. Walk ye in it. If you are rushed and you have a sense of urgency that is thrust upon you, you don't have time to do that. And therefore, it cannot be God's will. Now, I want to give you a warning. Do not use this as an excuse not to do God's will. God reveals His will to you. You know what God's will is, but you don't want to do it. So I think I'm just going to wait on God. Hopefully, really what we're saying is hopefully God will change His mind and I won't have to do it. When God has revealed His will to you, and you have prayed about it and waited on God, and you are certain that this is what God wants you to do, then it is time to move out. It is no longer time to wait. What are you waiting for? The reason that we wait is for God to reveal to us what He wants us to do. If He's already done that, there is no reason to wait. You know that this applies to the revealed will of God. You don't need to pray about whether you should give to the work of God. It's revealed in His Word. You don't need to pray about whether or not you should be baptized and be a member of one of the Lord's churches. It's revealed in His Word. You don't need to pray about whether or not you should live as unto the Lord. It is revealed in His Word. So what are you waiting on? Don't use this as an excuse. It's the second area in which we can know that we're incorrectly discerning God's will. Not only does it relate to the urgency, but secondly, we're unsettled. Have you ever been confused? I'm not sure what I should do. I really want to know what God's will is, but I'm unsettled. I'm confused. Should I go this way or should I go that way? You better wait before you make a decision. You better wait for God to give you some peace. Satan can open up appealing doors to get our eyes off of what God's will for our life really is. Have you ever had that? I've had that happen multiple times. God's dealing with me about a certain job, and I think I got a good idea what God wants me to do, then all of a sudden over here, out of nowhere, comes this other situation. Now, it may be God's will for you to go that route, but it might not be. It might be a tactic of the enemy to get your eyes off of what God's real will for you is. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33 says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." Did you get that? God is not the author of confusion. When you are unsettled, you are not experiencing, remember this assurance from how you can know God's will, you're not experiencing the conveyance of serenity. You're not experiencing the peace that God gives when we are following His will. I remember when I resigned from pastoring the former church that I pastored. And we had very little time to make decisions and for me to get a job and move out. And you know what? I was at perfect peace. I knew this was God's moving in my life. And I have not looked back. I knew that that was God's moving. Now, there was some stress over, well, how am I going to earn a living? Where are we going to live? We live in a parsonage. Where are we going to go? There was some stress about those things, but never a lack of peace. I knew it when God confirmed it. A sense of peace came over me. And I knew that that was what I had to do. And so, beloved, God will convey His serenity of peace to us when we are seeking and trying to discern His will. When it's His will, He'll let you know it. When it's His will, He'll give you peace. You won't be unsettled. You won't be confused. Robert Mossam, who was the Bishop of Derry in Ireland from 1666 to 1677, famously wrote, "Wait to hear the secret voice of thy spirit speaking peace unto my conscience." And it's that still small voice that God spoke to Elijah with in the cave. And so, how do you know you're incorrectly discerning God's will? There's a sense of urgency and you're rushed. You don't have time to pray and wait on God. You're unsettled because you're confused about what's taking place. Thirdly, here's one way that you can know that you're incorrectly discerning God's will. What you view as God's will is unfounded and unscriptural. Do not ever seek my counsel if you're going to tell me that what God wants you to do is contrary to the Scripture, unless you want to be emphatically told you're wrong. Now, there are a lot of preachers today that won't even tell their people they're wrong. Well, what does the sheep, what does the under-shepherd do? The under-shepherd cares for the flock. Doesn't let the flock just go out and do their own thing. Now, the under-shepherd can't control what the flock does, but the under-shepherd can put forth the truth, and then the flock goes out on their own. And they reap whatever it is that they do, they reap from those decisions. But the under-shepherd should tell the flock, the sheep, what you are doing is unfounded in Scripture. It is unscriptural. Ladies, I'm here to tell you this morning, God is not going to call you to preach. It isn't because you're not talented. You're probably a much better preacher than I am. but it's God's choice. God is not going to call you to preach, ladies. Don't ever say, well, God spoke to me and he told me that I'm called to preach. Listen, I love my wife. She's a woman. I love the people of God that serve the Lord who are of the female gender. I'm not a chauvinist. You're smarter and more skilled in many, many areas. But it's God's choice. And God made the choice that men would serve in the office of bishop or pastor. I didn't make that choice. And so don't come and say that, well, God spoke to me and told me that I'm supposed to preach the word. No, he didn't. He did not. You can be a witness. You can teach in certain instances. But God didn't call you to fill the office of bishop or pastor. Psalms 119 verse 105 very clearly says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Therefore, if we want to walk in the right path, we need the illumination of the lamp and the light. And that refers to the word of God. Y'all know William Cooper. It's spelled C-O-W-P-E-R, but I have studied this. It's pronounced Cooper, but you can pronounce it Cowper if you want. He wrote a number of great old hymns, one of which is one of my favorite hymns, There Is a Fountain. And Cooper wasn't saved until later in life. He had some mental issues, and he thought that God had somehow not chosen him and blocked him out of heaven. Just bad theology. But Cooper wrote this about the light and lamp of the Word. He wrote, oh, that we would consider this, that in all our ways wherein the Word of God shines not unto us to direct us, we do but walk in darkness. And our ways without it can lead us to none other end but utter darkness. If we hearken not to the Word of God, if we walk not by the rule thereof, how is it possible we can come to the face of God? You say, well, preacher, the Bible doesn't tell me what job I should take. It does give you principles. Don't you dare go take a job where you're pillaging out alcohol and liquor for someone else to go get drunk with. Don't you come to me and say, God's given me a great opportunity, forgive me. God's given me a great opportunity to move to Las Vegas and work in a brothel. Who would say that? Why wouldn't you say that? Because it's contrary to the Word of God. And so, beloved, you and I must take the counsel of Scripture and never ever try to construe that God's will is contrary to the Word of God. It lines up perfectly. So what we view as God's will, if it is actually unfounded and unscriptural, it is not God's will. We are mistaken. And then the third way that we can know that we're incorrectly discerning God's will. This one you may not have thought of. It goes uncompleted. God's will never goes uncompleted. Do you understand that? In other words, if God tells you that you are to do something, God is eventually going to get your attention and he's going to carry that out. Think of a guy by the name of Jonah. We won't turn there this morning, but you go back in your own time and read Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, and Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Jonah didn't, he emphatically said, I am not going to Nineveh. In fact, I'm going 6,000, 3,000 miles in the other direction to Tarsus, which is off the coast of Spain. And how did that work out for him? Well, as I recall, Jonah went to Nineveh. When God's will is for you to do something, he will finish that in you. It does not go uncompleted. Turn with me to Luke chapter number 14 this morning. I want us to get this. I want us to understand this. In Luke chapter number 14, notice verses 28 through 30. In Luke chapter 14, verses 28 through 30. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish it. Oh, God has called me to this place to start a church. What did you ever do to start a church? God has called me to this location to do this work, and you never do anything in regards to that call. That is not God's will for your life. God doesn't work that way. God doesn't waste His time. God calls His people unto service for Him, and then He equips them to carry out His will. What did the Apostle Paul say? Well, I'll give it to you in Acts chapter 20, verse 24. The Apostle Paul, according to the writing of Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, wrote, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself." Now listen, "so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Paul said God called him into the ministry. Did Paul go into the ministry? He did. Did he labor in the ministry? He did. When God's will for your life is indicated to you, that you discern it, God is going to give you the ability and the capacity to finish what He started. Do you understand that? There's a lot of people that start a lot of things in the name of God, and they never finish any of them. They flit off here and they flit off there. And oh, God's will for me today is this. And then a month later, we're moving somewhere else because, you know, apparently God's will wasn't for me to do that. Well, what happened in that area? Well, you never hear anything from them. Wait a minute, I thought God said for you to do this. That's not God's will. Don't blame God for that. God finishes what He starts. I'll leave you with this verse, Philippians 1, verse 6. "Being confident in this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Now that has to do not only with our eternal salvation, but it has to do with any good work that He starts in us. If He says, "I want you to do this," and we are submissive and yield to His will, God will carry it out. It doesn't matter your skill level. It doesn't matter your ability. God will provide that for you. It is of God, not of you. And so God will complete it. How do you know it wasn't God's will? It's not completed. It's uncompleted. God is not a quitter. And His people are not to be quitters. What God told you to do, do it. God said to Israel, "I want you to go into the promised land." Where did they go? They went into the promised land, except 2.5 tribes didn't want to go into the promised land. They stayed on the other side. But God completed His will in the Israelites entering into the promised land. And beloved, we ought to understand that. Well, this morning we've looked at this 10th myth. This 10th myth: "I'm a sheep, so I could never incorrectly interpret God's word." Yeah, you could. Be careful that you don't think that you're infallible. Stay close to the shepherd. Listen to the shepherd's voice. Wait for Him to lead. And don't mistake that because you're rushed and it's urgent, or because you look at something and you say, "I'm unsettled and confused. Maybe I should just go ahead and move forward." Wait on the Lord, and He'll do what He said to do. Let's pray.